Well, good morning, everyone. I'm excited to see everyone. Welcome. If this is the first time you're seeing me or realizing, hey, that's not the normal guy. They look very similar, but his beard is trimmer. I am a guest speaker, which means that if you don't like me, you don't ever have to hear me again for a long time. I'm so grateful to be here. I feel like I have family here. It's just been so refreshing. I was just sharing with Brandel this morning, you know, I'm not leaving here tired. I feel refreshed. I feel connected. I feel ministered to. I feel like God brought me here to not only make great new friends, but for me to really hear from even folks that now have grown children, because there are certain things we just don't think to talk about. And we talked about all of it yesterday at lunch, to the point where I was like, I'm really not feeling encouraged right now. But it was so honest and so real and so vulnerable. And man, isn't that what we really want? I mean, if you're here in the building today, you're here because there's a certain amount of transparency and authenticity you want and need. And honestly, nothing in this world gives it. Everything out there is about the superficial. It is about what we can show, which when you have a period of history that is focused so much on building, it's easy to come into the final session and to come into the final, time of teaching, and especially with a sermon title, which I picked, by the way, where it says, let us build. I know what you're thinking. Okay, this is the rah-rah section. This is where, we know we need to go out and do a lot of stuff. And I want to, I hope I've done all weekend, I just want to spin that notion a little bit. Okay. I want to spin that notion. As soon as I have to do a little bit of repentance here. Can we get the presentation up? Oh, it is up. It's just not back there. Sweet. Fine. I'll just do it this way. Okay. Here's me repenting. I know everyone likes Kristen, but you might like me better if you saw my children. These are my daughters. Gwendolyn is a junior at KU. Emily is the one, let's shoot her with a green laser right there. Get her right in the nostril. Emily is our middle daughter. She's 19. She's a freshman at KU. And then Haley is our youngest. She's still at home with us, poor thing. And she's 17. She's a junior in high school. These are our girls. They're all amazing. They're doing great in the ministry and in their faith. They're all disciples. They're just way better people than mom and dad are. I like to joke that if you're wondering what are they like, they obviously look like Kristen, but unfortunately they act like me. Like Kristen, they're a little bit fearless. Like they kind of walk into a situation and go, even with all their insecurities, they portray this idea of, I got this. But then they also have my lack of common sense. And so they're kind of a dangerous thing, and again, every single one of them, they ain't no hollaback girls. These girls don't play. So if you're going to step to them, step wisely. So just saying. I just got to put it out there. I don't want some brother thinking, oh, yeah, well, I'm just going to go up and talk to these girls. Easy, bro. They've had to deal with me teasing them for a lifetime. If you tease them, they're going to tease you back. And that's cute. Except when the brother gets his feelings hurt. Amen. Amen. So we're actually going to talk about moments. We talked about having a Kairos moment yesterday, which is a super cool word to know. But really, it's one of those moments that once this happens, everything changes. And the book, in this period of time of Ezra and Nehemiah, they provided a lot of Kairos moments for Israel. And one moment in particular that I intentionally left out yesterday was the one that even today, if you were to visit a Jewish synagogue, this form of worship is exactly what you would still see today. That when this happened, it changed how Israel felt like they needed to respond to God and His Word. It also, for me, provides me this, you know, because we are so tempted to make the things of faith all about what we can produce, which is a danger, because you got to remember the law was written to people that had come out of slavery. For 400 years, they had been measured by how many bricks they could produce. And God comes in and delivers them because He hears the cry. He always hears the cry. And when He comes in to deliver, the last thing He wanted to put on His people was, now that you're not slaves anymore, here, come be slaves to a better God. He needed to go, no, I need to get you out of that mindset. And you can even tell in the language everywhere in the Bible. Like, you know, even the creation story, then there was evening, then morning, the first day. And every single one of us goes, that's not how it works, God. We all know the day starts with the morning and then it ends in the evening. And God goes, no, it doesn't. Listen, the best part of your day, the most productive part of your day is when you're sleeping. So let's start the first day at night. You take a nap. I take control. That is your most productive moment of the day. Sometimes when you're facing a crisis, the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Because your crisis came on you because of what you did. Why don't you take a nap and let God go, can I fix this, please? It's true, isn't it? Yeah. And God throughout Israel's history is trying to break them of the superficial. Now, this is a period of time where physical things literally needed to be rebuilt. But if we're going to take away anything from this period of time, we've got to see what's going on behind the physical structures. This is in Nehemiah. They've accomplished everything. You know, the foundation was laid. The altar was built, the foundation was laid, the temple was completed. They've now kind of started not only worshiping and functioning, but now the wall is built. They are a nation. Recognizable, identifiable, they are now back on the map. And to celebrate this comes this moment where you kind of go, so how do we move forward from here? And this is where this passage comes from. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. It says, Ezra opened the book. Now I want to pause here because that is a 21st century translation of something we know it couldn't have possibly been a book. Okay, just want to make sure we're all keeping. You know, when I tried to find, it's like, doesn't anyone translate this scroll? No one does. I'm like, okay, whatever. But it's opening the scroll, okay? You're like, what's the big deal? I don't know. It matters to me. But as a 21st century audience, we appreciate this. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and proclaimed, Amen! Amen! Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people in the law while all the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were all instructing the people said to them all, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the law. This is a Kairos moment. This is a moment that changes everything. You can imagine, as a people who hadn't been very successful at reestablishing themselves, who have had a number of starts and stops and broken down by fear, broken down by intimidation, broken down by a lack of understanding, to be in this moment, to have this moment of worship where here they are in the finished temple, surrounded by a wall of protection. They are now together as a people, and then Ezra comes and he unrolls the law, and they're able to see it, and they're thinking, look how secure we are, look at what we're doing. And as he opens it, the guy didn't even get it to his teaching. He opens it up, and all the people are like, just amen, amen. And then it's like cooking for a hungry crowd. Everything that Ezra is teaching, and all the Levites are breaking them down into little groups. So, you know what this means? Do you know what this means? Do you know what this means? They had opened up something that only a moment like this could be lived for. The Word made the Word available. For them in this moment, the Word became flesh. Something to celebrate, something tangible, something they could see, no longer something that they had hoped to hear or had memorized. They literally saw a physical scroll in the hands of a man, secure in his understanding, being able to say whatever he's going to say. We are now going to understand. We are literally going to hear the word of the Lord. And Ezra starts to unleash it, and all the people stood to bless God. And I want to just focus on some things that we can do to build. And it's not a series of kind of tasks, although to stand to bless sounds like a task. It's a posture, a certain positioning in your heart and in your mind. These people, when they realized the moment that was on them, this chance to really hear and to consume and to know and to listen and to be able to get it explained to them, that opportunity to know God was worth standing for. And they're just blessing God, they're praising God, and they're giving God some glory, as though they finally go, we didn't know if you were really going to come through, but you really have come through. You really have it. It is awesome. And I think we as a people have to have a posture of standing to bless. Because think about it. We come to church, and what are y'all doing right now? Sitting in a pew. And if you're younger, your mama said, don't you make any noise sitting in that pew. You know, some of you, you weren't born in a pew, but you were there a few days after. You know what I'm talking about. Some of us have been sitting in pews for a long time. And that's great. That's awesome. But you don't really grow from sitting in a pew. You don't. Think about all the big moments of growth you've had in your life. They've all been in circles, haven't they? You know, around a kitchen table. Maybe if you had a cool discipling partner, maybe on a couple of couches. Not me, though. You're sitting at the table, you're talking to me. Those small, intimate things that bring the chance to be so transparent and so real. Man, we have enjoyed so much amazing fellowship. You know, because the Easter's and us, we're just kind of getting to know each other. And you know, when you first get to know each other as disciples, like, okay, tell me the story. And I wasn't ready for 3 days worth of storytelling. But these guys are miracles. Literally, like, mind-blowing. I can't wait for the movie.
Right, yeah, right.
I mean, seriously, I even know who the one actor, Epps, that's who needs to play Brandel. That's exactly right. I got an amen from the church, you know. But yeah, I mean, and because it's so amazing, like only God Only God. But we could have only had that moment if we were sitting together. But, you know, to be able to sit together like that, someone's got to stand and bless. Someone's really got to take it upon to say, this guy right here, I'm going to go over and meet him. And my intention is to bless them. It literally takes the people in the front going, man, look at this amazing group in the back. Do they feel included? I hope so. Well, how are they going to feel included? I'm going to stand up and go bless. Because we often wonder, well, what is the greatest praise we can offer God? The greatest praise you can offer God is to go bless someone that he loves. I mean, that's just how it always was. When Jesus was asked in very fairy tale like fashion, oh, Master, of all the commands in the law, which one is the fairest of them all? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. And the second is like, oh Lord, we only want one. And then Jesus said, shut up, you're getting two. It's in the Greek. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law hangs on these two. That from the very beginning, that what we built was never about walls or bricks or mortar. What we've been called to build this side of the cross was a community that has this Nehemiah-like expectation that when the book is open, I am going to be called to go stand and bless. I am going to go give my heart to something. But know that you never have to do it first, because God has already done it for us. One of my favorite God stand and bless stories comes from the law. And I think when this is kind of your narrative, when this is what you're coming out of, and you have these moments like the bow in the sky, here's another one of those moments. This is when Israel is at its worst. They've been delivered. They've seen 10 amazing plagues. They had been spared of the most horrendous of them all by putting the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. Hello, that's a great communion service right there. And they have been delivered through the sea. They're delivered through the sea. Come on. Red Sea parts. I love the fact that God didn't take them around the sea, didn't teleport them over the sea, didn't give them bubbles to be submerged. He literally took them through the sea, and I love people that is happy. Why? Why through the sea? Because God isn't going to just teleport you out of your problems. He's not going to just teleport you out of the difficulties that you're in. He's going to take you through them. He's going to walk with you through them, because that's who he is. I made up my mind about you. You're mine. And if you follow me, you're always going to be mine. I'll never reject you. I will always keep you. Let's go through this sea together. And then when Pharaoh comes, I'm going to wipe him out. Okay, anyway. Maybe that was a little too much of a stretch of application there. But it's not just that moment. Israel comes through and they immediately start complaining. And I know we're really hard on them, but come on. If you're in the desert, you hadn't had any water, and you hadn't had anything to eat, you're going to be whiny. You know, all parents of toddlers go, amen. You know, and it's so funny, we get so impatient with our kids, it's because I'm looking at myself, you know. But in this moment, God does something amazing, because he goes down and, you know, he's hearing the complaints, because he always hears. He hears the cries. And he always hears the complaints. And he goes down and he tells Moses, hey, listen, I need you to grab all the leaders, all the elders, and I want you to go meet me. And listen to what it says. He goes, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. God says, I want to demonstrate to Israel who I am. They're complaining. They're whining. They're starting to talk crazy, like, let's go back. And God would have every permission to go, oh yeah, shoe fly, you know? I mean, he would have every right to do that. But instead, he goes, Moses, grab the guys. Let me demonstrate to them who I am. And so he goes to the side of a mountain, and then he stands before Moses in the eyes of the elders and says, I will stand there before you at the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. Strike the rock. That word strike is the same word that was used when Moses struck down the Egyptian who was mistreating the Hebrews. It was a death blow. God says, Moses, here's the dramatic art piece. You know, God is great on performance art. You know, he goes, I'm going to take you to the side of a mountain. There's going to be a rock. I'm going to stand in front of you. And what I want you to do is take that staff in your hand. The one that you've been throwing down and splitting seas with. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to strike the rock. The rock's behind me. God's standing in front. And he's telling Moses, yeah, death blow. Strike me, Moses. They don't realize what they're doing. They're acting like fools. That type of behavior probably should get a death blow. But they're not going to take the death blow. I will. And so Moses strikes the rock. And water comes out and meets the need. Stand to bless. Without our willingness to actually make that effort to go to that person, to go to the people around us, to walk through the fellowship and walk through the church like it was the bride of Christ. And start to see how's the bride looking today? Is she beautiful? Is she radiant? And if there's any reason why she's not, let me stand and step to the need. How are the people doing? Are they encouraged? Do they realize what an amazing God they serve? And if not, let me stand and step to the need. Are they new? Are they coming in? You know, what do they need? I don't know. And you won't know until you stand to bless. But it's not just making that effort over. It literally is the intention. I just want to bless the church. I just want to bless this girl. I just want to bless this guy. I just want to bless. When Ezra opened the law, he opened the book, before they even said anything, they stood and just started blessing God. And God's like, yeah, that's the posture. Because now the same way that you did that, I need you to step to others. Amen. 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 So cool. I wanted to show you a little bit of how they saw the law differently than we do. You know, this is, like you to introduce you to David. This is a Palestinian Bedouin shepherd. Bedouin is a nomad. They still herd sheep and goats like they did way back when. This kid is I think he's 7. And all of those goats are his goats. He's not babysitting someone else's goats. These are his goats. You kind of go, are we expecting too little out of our kids? Probably. You know, and when you kind of think about Israel, you got to think of some of their heroes. You got to think of David, man. I mean, come on. But yet think of David before he was David. Like Samuel the prophet comes and says, I need to appoint one of your sons king. And of course, Samuel goes and he dolls up and cleans up and gets them all showered. And he gets all of his seven good-looking kids, older kids, gets them all ready. Because surely if God's going to pick one of my sons, it's going to be these guys. And so one by one, Samuel goes, wow, look at this kid. He's awesome. He must be a starting center for his basketball team. And God goes, no, the guy has no jump shot. And then so then he goes to the next kid. It's like, wow, this guy probably plays football. Look how wide and strong he is. No, that guy's a sissy. You know, and one by one, that's not actually what he said, but one by one, God goes, I didn't choose any of these. And then Samuel says the most awkward question of all, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse goes, well, there's one. But David? He's out with the sheep. Samuel goes, I'll wait. David was not even worth coming in for the barbecue. But to God, he was. And just so you know, I want to tell you a little something about things that I learned from hanging out with these guys for a little while. When I went to Israel, we spent a day with Bedouins. Just because the tour guide, I think we were running low on places to go see. And so we went out to kind of spend a day, kind of, you know, oh, you're getting your money's worth. Yeah, whatever. But man, I was so blown away. Goats are really cool animals. They'll eat anything. They'll eat anything except grass. Isn't that cool? Sheep won't eat anything but grass. So sheep and goats are often herded together. And the cool thing about goats is that they don't pass. They will not move forward unless our friend moves forward. And you can see he's giving them the, we're stopping right here. There are strangers in my way. And he's breaking them down. And they're just, you know, and I love this guy. He didn't even care. Like, you know, these guys are like, yeah, I'm already on it. Just eating whatever they can find. Goats are funny because they're very visual in the way that they follow. They're kind of autonomous. They, you know, they're together there, but they like to spread out. They don't want to compete for resources. So they tend to spread. They're very loyal to their shepherd, make no mistake. But they will not move at all unless the shepherd starts to move. Unless they actually see this man, this boy move, they're not going to move. And they'll just chew and chew and chew. And then if they ran out of something to chew, then they'll go and find something else to chew, to chew, to chew. And they'll just go in a little circle, just chewing whatever they could find until he moves. Now, sheep. Now, this is, I lost all my pictures except that one. This is the best picture of sheep in training that I could find. These guys are obviously in India, but this is a perfect example of how sheep live. You know, he's actually working with a lot of lambs here. He's getting them ready to take them out there. And so what he's doing, and what you see, is that sheep don't spread out. They stay as close together as they possibly can and still walk. And they're not led from the front. They're led from the back. And you can see what this guy's doing. He's got the food that they're willing to eat. He's going to go out front, and basically the shepherd is just going to stand and call to the flock to tell them where to go to get the sheep. So these guys are being trained to listen to the voice. And the voice is going to tell them which way to go in order to get food, because they won't eat anything except grass, and grass doesn't really grow everywhere over there. Okay? And so here's what you have. If you have a shepherd leading a flock of goats and sheep, the sheep are usually about 20 yards in front, all clumped together like that, super close. And the shepherd is just looking out on the horizon, going, where is the grass? And then with his voice, He'll call out in whatever code that he's developed with the sheep and say, right, 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 right. And then the sheep will go to the right, and then they'll consume that while he's walking up with the goats who aren't moving unless they see him move. And so the shepherd will stop. He'll notice that the sheep are pounding the grass and it's almost gone. And then he'll start walking again, and they'll go, left, left, everything you own in a box to the left. And then all the single ladies will start walking over there. I know this is a big setup for that joke. But they follow the voice. They're conditioned to follow the voice. They only are going to move because of the voice. The shepherd says stop, they stop. The shepherd says go, they go. The shepherd says go to the right, they go to the right. Shepherd says go to the left, they go to the left. And it's all by voice. And I think this is important because when God throughout history has wanted to give a model of what he wants from his people, I want you to be sheep. Because, quite honestly, goats, they don't get community. This idea of being so autonomous and I see you, but you're over there, I'm over here. Let me consume my resources that I can find. You concern yours. And if we see the shepherd move, then we'll go together. Unfortunately, I think if we don't stand to bless one another, we become like goats. We become cynical. We become critical of the direction. We start to go, especially if we're standing, if we're not moving anywhere, and we've consumed all of our resources, and we're all going, man, I don't know what's wrong with the rest of this herd. And you really don't know because they're over there. They're over there. This is the image God gives his church. Be sheep. Be so close together that you can barely walk. And what are you listening for? What are you looking for? Someone to lead you everywhere? No. Listen to the voice. Which is why this moment in Ezra and Nehemiah is so important. It was the voice, the word of the Lord that moved them. And their response, their emotional response to stand and bless. I think, church, that's how we need to build. This is the posture we need to have. And of course, you can retrofit this insight onto the sheep and the goats in that parable, and you start to go, how did the sheep know to go do that? They just listened to the voice. Why did the goats miss out? They were waiting for Jesus to come down and go, hey, here's what you're supposed to do. Love this guy. And so they never did. But the voice had been telling them the whole time. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. Church. Goats don't hear. Goats don't hear. Okay, that was deep. So point number two, and this will lead us into communion, is bow to worship. Did you notice in our passage that when it was being read, they bowed to worship? I love that this idea of kind of they bowed because in their history, they have bowed before. This is actually from the University of Chicago. One of my favorite museums in the world is a museum no one goes to in Chicago. It's the Oriental Institute at the University of Chicago. They are the premier gurus of this period of time. It is just awesome. They have the largest Assyrian collection of artifacts in the entire world, largest Babylonian collection of artifacts, largest from the period of Esther. I mean, you ever wonder, go, I don't know if the Bible's real. You can walk into that institute and go, here's a museum of everything you read in the Bible, but they don't know they're proving the Bible's real. And this is an actual shot of Israelites bowing to Sennacherib. This is the moment that Sennacherib goes, I want praise for what I've done. I'm going to show that the Israelites bowed to me. Although that's a fun story in history. They bowed, sort of. But they show these guys bowing. But we know from history, because of their sin, they ended up bowing their knee to some kings. And now here's this moment where all of Israel, for the first time since the exile, is bowing to their king. They bowed in worship. And I'm like, oh, our God is so awesome. Any tribute you might have given to a faulty, sorry God or person, God will go, you know, I want to bring you to a place where you can bow to something that will love you back. We tend to bow to a lot of things. We tend to compromise to a lot of things. But God is going, I want to encourage you. I want to compel you. I want to pursue you. I want to woo you. I want to invite you to come and bow to something that's going to love you back. You do not have to strike out because I will take the blow. You don't have to live in fear and try to win my favor because I'm already for you. I'm already got you. I've been trying to cover you since the very beginning. I'm not interested in what you can produce from me. I want to see what I can produce in you. So what, God, what do I need to do? Bow. Bow. You're going to bow to something anyway. Why not bow to the one that just adores you? Well, how do we know? Well, the Passover kind of taught them what God was like. Israel needed deliverance. So God imprinted on them forever this idea of the Lamb protecting them. Something was going to pass in their life. Something was going to die. And God goes, I want to provide you the sacrifice. The Lamb will take what is coming onto the earth. But of course, this was not the first time God had ever taught Israel this. In Genesis chapter 22, oh wait, I got it right here. I love this passage. Of course, we know the story. Abram follows God. God promises him a child, even though he was old and dusty and shouldn't be able to have children. You know, no Viagra back then. This was not medically induced. God gives Abram a child, and then God does something super awkward. He asks for the child back. And of course, in Abraham's world, every God asked for the firstborn, the child of promise, back. It was the sin of the nations that God got tired of hearing. Remember, God hears every cry. And people were placing children on altars all the time. And so Abram's, he's not shocked because every God did this, but he was shocked that this God now asked for it. And I love what Abraham says. It says in Genesis 22, early the next morning, Abram got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abram looked out and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while the boy and I go over there. Listen to this. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abram knew that a sacrifice was coming. He also knew that God had asked for his son as sacrifice. But when Abram's there, and he took 3 days to go 1 day journey. So we know he was struggling. You know, kind of like when you're going to that one appointment and you kind of go, I'll go the scenic route. But when he sees the mountain in the distance, he says something so blow away to his servants. He goes, stay here. The boy and I are going there. We will worship. And we will come back. Now, here's what's amazing. This is the first time the word worship is used in the Bible. The first time. Think about that for a moment. And of course, if you're going to be a good Bible student, the first time a major theme in Scripture is used, it sets the template for how it's used everywhere else. This is the first time the word worship is used. So what does it mean to worship? It means giving the most precious, the most sought after thing in your life and giving it to God. Abram said, we're going up there to worship. And he didn't know how, but he says, and we will come back to you. Worship does not happen when everything has been worked out in your life. Worship happens when it's actually a little bit confusing. And you place it on the altar and says, I'm going to give it to God anyway. Worship happens when you don't come and just say, hey, yeah, I'll give some time to this. But you come in and say, I'm going to give my whole heart to this. My time and my energy, my heart, mind, soul, and strength to making this glorious. That's when you're worshiping. And you might be thinking, well, isn't it when we're singing? Yes, but heart, mind, soul, and strength is supposed to be happening while we're singing. But worship is that moment. It's that moment when we just kind of go, I'm just going to bow down. I'm going to take off my pride and I'm going to bow down and give this thing everything got. But you got to know a God worth doing that for. I think Abraham did. And I think the people of Israel did. And I think as Jesus comes, he wants us to understand that he's worth giving everything up for. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy some choice food, because you remember when we left our nation off, they were all weeping. And the teachers had to tell them, hey, don't cry. You're kind of misunderstanding here. And we know why they cried. They cried because they realized they couldn't possibly measure up. And I think it's good when we have those moments, but we need to hear the full gospel message, where Jesus would be the one who would stand to bless as he stood before Pilate. And the world started to try to condemn him down to a common criminal, a blasphemer, someone who was trying to lead Israel astray, trying to make him seem like a rebel and threat to Caesar. Oh, he was a threat, but not in their realm, not the way they understood it. And there he was, standing as a sheep before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus stands there to bless the world, and the world just condemns him to death. Jesus, undaunted, then has these amazing moments where he bows. He bowed in the garden as he worked out his own issue, saying, you know, it would be so much easier, God, if we just did this another way, but not my will, but your will be done. He bowed again as the weight of the cross broke him from the beating that he received. And he bowed and he couldn't carry it anymore. And yet someone, even as they tried to get someone to do it, you could see the dignity of Jesus. Not wanting to be spared, but marched himself back up there even when the world tried to stop him and tried to beat him down. And there he goes to that awful hill. And then even as he lays himself out, a sacrifice on the altar, and nails are driven as blood is spilled, and he's lifted up instead of a world screaming to him, amen, amen. The world started mocking him. Why don't you come on down? Come down and we'll believe you. That's what you want, right? No one was there saying, you're doing a great job. And he hung there, and he hung there, and his words to the earth were not, boy, you gonna get it. His words were, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. But we know. We've been blessed to know. We know what was going to happen 3 days later now. They didn't. But he showed up. And he showed up to the women. And the women weren't like super spiritual. They were there to take care of the body. They get questioned, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And they're like, because he's dead. The women go back. They tell the guys. And the guys, of course, don't believe the women. So Jesus shows up to the guys. None of them are acting very masculine. They're all screaming, it's a ghost. And then Jesus, for the next 40 days, starts to tell people, starts to tell the church, this is how we're going to build. He calls his last appointment, says, I want you to meet me on this mountain, and I'm going to give you the commission. But know this, this is how we build. Stand to bless. Go. Go. As you go, wherever you go, whatever you do, go. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is a holy day to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, which, by the way, is where the hymn comes from. The Levites calmed the people, saying, be still, for this day is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send some portions of food to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Jesus says, go, make disciples. And when they're made, because Jesus does all the converting, baptize them. And then as you baptize them, teach them why. Because we tend to grieve when we should be rejoicing, and we tend to rejoice when we should be grieving. But either way, you see this idea, stand to bless, and then bow to worship. Because if you do that, and we do that together, we're building something that will far outlast the walls of this building. It'll connect us so much closer than a herd of sheep. When we stand to bless and we bow to worship, we hear the voice of the shepherd, because it comes through so clearly in the body of believers. And when the shepherd says it's time to celebrate, that's what we do, which is why we take communion every week. It is Jesus standing before a world that demands sacrifice, and we break the bread to say we are joining in, both in the guilt and the exaltation of what Jesus did. It was for me. It was because of me. But now he's done it all for me. And then the cup reminds us that we have been covered. This needed sacrifice has been paid. We are made new. The response should be us bowing to worship, giving ourselves completely to God, and then standing to bless. Amen. Amen.